first couple of petitions that I want to be looking at as we will be looking at the Great Commission. Hear the word of God as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then turning over a few pages to chapter 10 of Matthew. Looking at verse 24, reading on to verse 33. Jesus is instructing his followers. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What they tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And going to the end of the book, chapter 28, what is known as the Great Commission, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 20, the final words, the note on which this book ends, and the message for Jesus' followers to say as he leaves. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Well, I just got back from a couple of weeks overseas. And as I was gone, there was an expectation I had that certain things would be done in my absence. You know, the bills would be paid. The garden, if it didn't rain, and I guess it didn't rain at all, would be watered. The car, when it got low on gas, would have more gas put in it. And most important of all is that even though I was coming out late at night, I'd be picked up at the airport. And all those things happened. They were crucial. Certain tasks to be done while you're away. Well, Christians live in a time when Jesus is absent. The time between his first coming and his second coming. And there's certain crucial tasks for us to be involved in that interval. In that time when we're waiting for Christ to come back. And as we think about Jesus no longer being here on earth, and as he's going away for a time, to make sure his disciples know what they're doing, he gives this final command that we read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It isn't as if we don't know what we're to be doing while he's gone. He's commanded us. This is our number one priority. And just like a general might command the soldiers, the number one priority is to claim that hill and hold it Jesus Christ is saying, this is the most important thing to be doing when I'm gone. And as you look at the Greek, and I won't go through it all, but at the heart of these verses, these words of Christ at the end of Matthew 28, is the command to make disciples. In the Greek, there's only one command. There's participle saying how you go about doing it, but there's one command, make disciples. Now, in order to do that, you must go, you must baptize, you must teach to obey. But the overarching command of what we're to be involved in is to be making disciples. That is the goal that you and I should have while we're here, up until the time when Christ comes back. If we're doing other things, we're missing His priority for us. Things that may be good, but not part of His final command to us. And so how do we do that? Well, the first point we need to see that fulfilling the Great Commission begins with a missionary heart. A missionary heart. A heart that is really concerned for the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That what your overriding heart's concern is that God's name be hallowed, that His kingdom will come here on earth like it is in heaven. Everything else is secondary to that, but serving God in that way. And so first, you would want His name to be hallowed, to be set apart. It's the idea that God's name is a completely different category than all the other names, all the other titles, anything else that we might think about. There are two basic categories. There's God's name, and there's everything else. And what you desire, what you want more than anything in your life, is that people and nations would see the name of God as glorious. The name of Jesus Christ not be a swear word, but a word of honor, of glory, that is set high in a category all by itself. That it's reverenced and honored by all men. And what does that mean? It means that you want God's name and God Himself to be glorified in your life, in your actions, in your words. That you would think about, how can I glorify God in my marriage? How will God be glorified in my children? How can God be glorified in my work situation? How can He be glorified by my use of money and my use of time? And going along with this is a concern for God's kingdom and His will. You want to see them advance most of all. We'd like to see democracy advanced in areas of the world that are not... don't have democracy, would begin to experience it and the freedom it has. But how much more should our desire be to see the kingdom of God go in those places and be experienced by men and women who are held in bondage to slavery, to sin? That should be on our minds. That should be our single-minded devotion. Instead of Albert Einstein, that if you went and looked at his closet, he had all these jackets and all these pairs of pants and all these shirts that were exactly the same. And that he would sometimes be known for late at night giving a call to the telephone operator and asking the operator, can you look at my address and tell me where I live? Why did he do that? Well, he had a single-minded devotion to mathematics. He didn't want to be filling up his mind with what color coordinates well. He wanted to have, 20 suits, all the same, with the shirts and pants he described in one, and he was dressed okay. He didn't want to be remembering where his home was. He knew he could call and find out. He had a single-minded devotion. As he said, he didn't want to waste his precious brain cells on those things. Well, how much of our lives do we fill up with those sorts of distractions? You know, there's shows on TV about how to coordinate your clothes and make them look exactly right. How much time do we spend worrying about our homes and the furnishings and the rest? It should be that we would start each day asking God to reveal His will to us. What do you want me to do this day? And at the end of the day, that you consider, how did I spend my day? Was it in doing the will of God? Was it in fulfilling the Great Commission? Or was it in these other things that are distraction, that are of lesser importance? And I suspect that many of us, if we honestly look at ourselves, would say that we spent precious little time seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. We've been distracted by the cares of life, meals and clothes and cars, our homes, things that are good, but things that are secondary. We don't focus, like Einstein did, on the things that were truly important. If you honestly believe that God's will is the most important thing in your life, the advancement of His kingdom is the most important thing that you can do, it will show in your desire to want to communicate the gospel of Christ to others so that His name will be praised in all parts of the world. And you won't be distracted from that. Well, the second point we need to see is our final orders. The command which is to govern our lives until Christ return, what's called the Great Commission, found at the very end of Matthew 28. There are several things we can notice as we read down and look at those verses. Beginning with verse 16, it talks about now the 11 disciples. And we need to keep in mind back in chapter 10, Jesus calls 12 disciples. Now it's 11. There has been a casualty. Judas. When it comes to laboring in the kingdom of God, there will be some who will fall away. Now, from the rest of Scripture, we know that not one of God's elect is left out of heaven. But there are those from a human standpoint who show great promise, who show for a time great enthusiasm for the kingdom and seem to be committed to Christ and following Him. But the idea of the perseverance of the saints is that the true saints persevere. They continue in faithfulness to Christ. And sadly, in any large group, you look years down the road and there'll be those who don't. You look at a youth group and there'll be all these youth that are real excited about God and about Christ and serving Christ. And you look at the same ones 10 years down the road and in all likelihood, some are missing. It's a warning for self-examination. Ultimately, is my desire the glory of God, to see God's name glorified, to see Him honored more and more in the world? Or am I just caught up in having a good time, the good fellowship that takes place in a youth group or the church? Because if you're not looking to glorify God, it's likely you'll be one that'll fall away. Notice the response of the 11. They worship, they doubt, and they obey. And not exactly in that order in the text, but I want to look at it in those three things. They worship. And here the word worship means to bend the knee. And it's used in the New Testament only of worship of God. And there's a couple incidents in the New Testament where someone other than God, someone tries to bend the knee to worship them. You may recall Cornelius when Peter goes to him. He wants to go down, bend his knee, worship Peter. And Peter says, no, I'm just a man. And later on in Revelation 19, John with the angel wants to worship the angel. The angel stops him. No, I'm not God. I'm just an angel. The disciples understand. This one who is standing before him is truly God. And they give him that worship. There's a holy reverence and awe that is to be a part of our attitude toward Christ. We are coming to the Holy One. And we're not to do so lightly. But it also tells us some were doubting. Some were in two minds. And as we read Scripture, it doesn't sugarcoat the situation. And as we think about it, it would be natural. They had seen Jesus die on the cross. They had seen him put in the tomb. He was dead. How could he be alive again? Was it some sort of hallucination or was it some sort of dream that was going on in their minds? And so they were questioning, they were hesitant. It didn't make sense because they were experiencing something unlike what we're used to. You could think of how they would be filled with doubts and fear and wonder and concern and just be thinking, what is going on? But Jesus is loving and compassionate. He comes to them. He doesn't stay aloof. He doesn't upbraid them for the lack of faith. But he's a compassionate commander to them. And despite their doubts, we need to see also that 11 were obedient. And that's mentioned first. They go to the mountain that Jesus had designated. Jesus had told them where to go. And even though some were doubting, they proceeded there. They acted in obedience. Despite the uncertainties, despite the fears, they followed after the Lord's command, and they were blessed for that. And oftentimes, as we go through life, we will face times of uncertainties, times of doubts, times when we wonder what to do. And as we simply move ahead in obedience, we can expect that God will bless us as well. And Jesus comes to them and really announces to him a three-part message that's concerning the Great Commission. And we can look at it on your outlines. It's B, C, and D. The basis for the commission, the command of the commission, and the comfort in fulfilling the commission. The first is the basis. The basis is found in verse 18. It goes back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14 you read. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We saw that pictured in Daniel where the Father gives all authority in heaven and on earth to the Son. Every type and every kind of authority belongs to Jesus Christ. There is no place in heaven and on earth where he is not king. No one can silence him. No one command us to be silent as well. We have a message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Christians in China are keenly aware of this. The government tells them, you cannot do this and you cannot do that. But their king, their higher authority, Jesus Christ, commands them to do that. in his eyes. I was at the meeting. The leader introduced a topic and said, we need somebody who's really valiant and courageous. We need to have our book of Psalms printed up for us to use. Who is willing to take on that task? And the promise here is that if you're arrested and fined, we will pay the fine. But for the jail, you're on your own. Now, how many of us would take on a task in the church if we knew that it involved going against what the government said? The government says you can't publish any sort of hymnal illegally, knowing that it could lead to our arrest, it could lead to our imprisonment. And there was a man who volunteered to head up that project. He was willing to take that risk because he didn't fear men. He feared God. And so they're proceeding with that project. Well, B, we can see the command, and I've already mentioned it, it's to make disciples. Anyone think about what does it mean to make disciples? When you read in Matthew 10 a little bit about what it involved in being a disciple. It's being like your teacher. So it means being Christ-like in terms of your character. And we could look at the character of Christ. There's many things that come out. His humility, the way in which he loves, his truthfulness. You could look at his actions, how they were sacrificial, looking out for the needs of others. You could see his purpose was to glorify the Father, was to testify to the Father in all that he did. We could see also in that passage that the disciple is going to be hated by the world. As we live our lives as Christians, our lives will stand out as different, that we have a higher priority in our life other than our selfishness and our desire for ourselves and indulging ourselves. Our lives will be a rebuke to those who just live for themselves. And so they won't like us because of that. He talks there in Matthew 10 about proclaiming the truth. The core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his perfect life, of his death on the cross for sinners. That there's only one way of salvation, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ. How we're to fear God rather than man. Man can only do so much harm. God is the one that we're to fear. He has the power of eternal life and eternal damnation. So we need to be looking to him. And lastly, it talks there about how God cares for his disciples. To the smallest detail, the number of hairs on your head. And so as you serve this Lord, you're serving one who's compassionate, who cares for you. And therefore you can trust him. The disciple is one who knows and has experienced these truths. Now, the task is worldwide. They're to disciple all the nations. They're people from all countries and tribes and tongues that are becoming part of the people of God, coming into this relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no part of the world that's excluded from this witness. And it's your desire to see people in the United States, people in China, people in the Muslim world, people in Latin America, Europe, all becoming part of Christ's kingdom. Well, how do we do that? Well, the participles tell us how. Going or having gone may be a better little translation. We have to go to people. People won't come to us. We need to leave the safety of our surroundings to seek the lost, to seek those who are not yet disciples. means baptizing in the name of the triune God. That we want to see people come to the point where they identify with Jesus Christ so much that they want to receive the sacrament that says, I'm willing to bear the name of Christ, to be identified as one of Christ, as being part of the covenant community. And then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just teaching, but teaching to observe. It's easy to teach certain truths. It's much more difficult teaching to observe. To see those truths worked out in a person's life. But that's the goal, is to see the person changed completely because of the gospel. Lives that are surrendered to Christ. Lives that are seeking daily to walk with Him. And then the last thing we see in Christ's word is comfort. As he ends, he says, and behold. And take notice of this, he's saying to us, I am with you always to the end of the age. As those early disciples went about fulfilling the Great Commission, as you and I today go about and seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we're not doing it on our own strength, by our own devices, but because Jesus Christ is with us and is helping us. And what great comfort it is. It makes me think of a small child on a stormy night and the lights go out and there's no power and the child's afraid and cries out. And what happens? The parents respond and say, you know, I'm here, baby. And the child is immediately relieved. They know they're not alone. They maybe can't see mom or dad. But just hearing that voice comforts them. And neither are we alone. As we go through this life, the challenges, the difficulties, we cannot see Christ physically present. But He is with us. The one who has all authority, who's been given all authority, is with us. And we can resolutely move ahead and be confident because He is with us. Because 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to begin each day by asking the Lord, how can I serve you in your kingdom today? How can I be used in someone's life? I would challenge you for the next 3 weeks to be asking, as you start each day, to be asking God, what is your will for me? How today can I be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission? In lots of different ways. Some God may be laying on your heart to go overseas as a missionary. And children, you might want to be thinking of that. Does God want you to be overseas someday? It may be giving financially. And there's going to be a need. One of the things they'll need is they want to publish 10,000 book of Psalms as money. So those can be done. And so there's an opportunity to give. Maybe an opportunity to reach out to somebody who's near you, in your work, at home, in your family, a good friend. How can you bring the good news of Jesus Christ to that person? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this great and grand commission that you've given to us to go and make disciples of all nations, and help us to know how to do that and in very concrete ways, that as you have given each one of us talents and resources, how they might be used for you, to serve you, to see your kingdom advance. Might that be our heart's desire? And that we would see it being worked out day by day in very concrete ways. pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.